You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
We have a class, actually, that starts today at 10 a.m., so technically you can still go to that. It's going to be back in the Marriage and Family Resource Center. It's the Gospel Life Plan. So if you want to schedule your year according to God's will and make priorities and just kind of focus on things you need to grow in this year in terms of prioritization, you can go to that class led by Pastor Woody. That's today and next Sunday at 10 a.m. And then starting on January 24th, we've got a class called Christian Beliefs and Systematic Theology, just walking through some basic Bible doctrine as well. And so please feel free to join us for that. That'll be at 10 a.m. Then, of course, you can come to the worship service at 11:20. Also, if you're interested in new membership here, we hope that you are. We have our next new membership class starting sometime in February. To sign up out front, you'll see a sign-up sheet for that. It should say Belong at the top. That's the name of our class. And if you're interested in learning more about our church, you don't have to join the church after going through that class, but it's 4 weeks. And we'll just tell you everything you need to know about the church as you make that decision. And then finally, the most random announcement of the day is we are offering a concealed carrier class here. Many of you have expressed interest in that, and I know I'm going to go through that. That's going to be Saturday, February the 6th here, back in the Marriage and Family Resource Center. Saturday, February 6th, it'll start at 7:30 a.m., go to 3:30 p.m. We'll do all the in-class training here, and then we'll go out to the range for an hour. It's $65. That's a discounted rate. And so feel free to sign up for that in the front or back as well if you're interested in getting your concealed carrier license. All right. Well, today is part two of our State of the Church address in 2016. And then just to give you an overview of where we're going to go, next Sunday we will recognize Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as we do every year. And then the following Sunday, Lord willing, we will jump back into the book of Romans. You guys know we're walking through Romans verse by verse, and that'll be a 2 or 3 year project. And we've taken a little break for that over the holidays. We're getting back into Romans 2 weeks from today. So please invite friends out for that as we go deeper into the Word of God. So if you were here last week, you know that our goal was simple but powerful. And the goal last Sunday was to show us from the Word of God that however big and strong and mighty and powerful and majestic and glorious we think God is, He's more. And He blows our minds and expectations of greatness. And we don't have a human category that we can put God into. And so today I want us again to look at the bigness and the glory and the greatness of God by specifically looking at God's holiness just for a few minutes. So I want us to start by looking at the holiness of God, another aspect to the splendor and the wonder of God. The biggest thoughts we can have about God are still but just a glimpse of the shadow of who He really is. And the holiness of God is one of those thoughts that our minds can't fully contain. No word is used more in the Bible to talk about God than the word holy. So if there's anything God wants you to know about Him, it's that He is holy. It's the only word in the Bible where God uses it 3 times in a row to describe His character. Nowhere do we see that God is love, 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 or merciful, 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 or gracious, gracious, gracious. We do see that God is holy, holy, holy. And in the Hebrew language, when they wanted to really emphasize something, you know, in the English language, we may put it in italics or embolden it or underline it. In the Hebrew language, if they really want to make a point, they will say it 2 or 3 times in a row. And God says, I am holy, holy, holy. And so the best thing we could do this morning and in all of 2016 is know that God is holy. Because there's no way we can ponder His holiness and not be radically affected in the way we live. I love what A.W. Tozer said. I started last week with a quote from Tozer too. One of the greatest books in Christian literature is a book called The Attributes of God by Tozer. There's 2 parts of that. I commend it to you. You can buy it on Amazon for probably $6 or $7. It's The Attributes of God by A.W. Tozer. But here's what Tozer said about God's holiness. He says, God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire His wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine. So let me illustrate from the book of Exodus. It's a story involving a man named Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3, God is going to appear to Moses in the form of a burning bush. If you remember, though, in that text in Exodus 3, God tells Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. Why? Because you're standing on holy ground. So God is going to give Moses this mission to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then in Exodus 19, God is preparing to give Moses and the people the Ten Commandments up on top of this mountain. So I want us to look at that for a few minutes. In Exodus 19, verses 10 through 12. Okay, so just picture a mountain. And I would tell you to try to picture God, but you can't do that. That's the whole point of this story, is if you were to see God, you would die. But imagine Moses and meandering up to the top of this mountain, and imagine all the people of Israel at the bottom, and God speaking down from heaven, and it was something like this in Exodus 19:10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. So the people of Israel are to prepare themselves to meet God. So they're not just busting up in the presence of God on their own. There's a preparation, there's a washing, there's a cleanliness that needs to happen before they can somehow be in the mysterious and awesome presence of God. So have them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Verse 12, and you shall set limits. He's speaking to Moses here. Moses, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Because whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. So it's as though Moses is putting security tape up all around the base of the mountain. There's limits. And if you cross this line, if you even with your finger touch the base of the edge of the mountain, you immediately die. Because you're getting too close to the holiness of God. Then in verse 21 and 22 of the same chapter, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people. Warn them, lest they break through. That is, I take that, break through the security tape, break through the limits, get too close to God and His mountain, lest they break through to the Lord and look. Not even to touch in this case, just to look. And many of them perish. That means die. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So God may kill him some preachers. If they wrongly get too close to the holiness of God, the Lord would break out against them. There's an aggression. So if the people even try to look toward the presence of God, the Lord Himself would break out against them and execute them on the spot because they're too sinful and He's too holy. Now skip over to Exodus chapter 33. We're continuing the story here. And here God is commanding Moses to lead the people away from the mountain towards the promised land. And in Exodus 33, 18 through 20, Moses said, he's speaking to God here, Lord, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But God said to Moses, Moses, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. God says, Moses, you can't hand kindle my glory. It would kill you if you were to see it in full. So back to verse 20 and 23. But God said, you cannot see my face, or man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, Moses, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. This is where we get our hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The idea is the only place you can be safely hidden from the holiness and the wrath of God is in Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. Only in Christ is there safety from wrath, because Christ has already absorbed the wrath of God. Only in the rock of Jesus. If you're outside of Jesus, you will be consumed and executed. So in verse 22, God says, while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then, Moses, I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. That word literally means my hindquarters. Moses, you shall see my rear end. You shall see my hindquarters. You can see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Because Moses, if you see my face, you'll die. Because my glory, my holiness are too much for you to bear. So God says, Moses, I'm going to put my hand over your face, and then I'm going to walk by you. And I'm going to blind you, as it were, with my hand. And then when I get past you just a little piece, I'm going to take my hand away. And Moses, just for a second, I'm going to let you catch a glimpse of my backside. Only a glimpse of my backside. To see any more of me, you would die. So that happened, and Moses got a glimpse of God's backside. And then let's see the result of that. In chapter 34, verses 29 through 30, Moses has received the Ten Commandments here. And then when Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. I mean, this is like something they would create in Hollywood, right? I mean, with advanced technology, but this is real. His face really shone. And the people were afraid to come near him. Now remember, Moses didn't even see the face of God. All Moses saw was the backside of God. And yet God was so glorious and so holy. God's presence lit up the face of Moses to the point when the people of Israel saw Moses, they were terrified at the presence of the leftovers of the backside of the holiness of God. The glory coming off Moses' face was so great, we see in verse 33. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he had to put a veil over his face. Because it was too much. The leftovers of the backside of God's glory would still kill you if there weren't for a veil on the face of Moses. You know, people ask all the time, James, why doesn't God choose to save everyone? And I typically respond in this way. That's the wrong question. Why doesn't God choose to save everyone? The right question is, because of how sinful we are and how holy God is, why would God choose to save even one? Because there is only one holy man ever to live, and that man is Jesus Christ. And the only way to be saved from the wrath of God is by trusting in the Holy One, by trusting in Jesus and His death and His resurrection in our place. Outside of Jesus, there is no safe place to hide from God's holiness. So last week and today, we've talked about the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God. And so what I want to do in our remaining time is just give you three responses to the greatness of God. We could give hundreds. I just want to give three simple responses to how great God is. Therefore, we must be X, Y, Z. And here's the first response to God's glory and greatness and splendor and majesty and power. We respond to the greatness of God by living our lives on mission to make His greatness known to others. Because many of our neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members, they don't know God. And because they don't know God, therefore, they don't know how great God is. And because they don't know how great God is, they can't give appropriate glory to God. And not giving glory to God is cosmic treason. It is the chief sin of the universe, not glorifying God. And it is for that sin in Romans 1, not giving thanks and glory to God. That is why men and women will face the wrath of God forever. There is no greater offense than to live your life not in total and complete submission and awe and wonder to the glory of God. There is no greater offense. There is no more heinous crime. Therefore, our mission at Pleasant Valley Community Church and your mission as individual Christians is not simply to know God ourselves, but to make God known to other people. Because when they know Him, they'll give glory to Him. Because you can't know God and not give glory to God. Because there's nothing about God that's not worthy of giving glory to Him. And that's the end for which God created the world, His glory. So our aim in life is to help make Him look famous. And the way we do that is by telling other people about Him. In the Bible, our motivation to tell people about Jesus is the glory of Jesus. In Romans 1, we learned this back in the beginning of our study of Romans. It's hard to imagine. It's been a year now. We started Romans last February, and this is like the second text I preached. But it's in Romans 1, 4, and 5. Speaking of Jesus, Paul said, "And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith." Now, why do we want to see people come to obey Jesus? For the sake of His name among the nations. So Paul says, we don't just want to tell people about Jesus so that they'll have better lives or just so that they won't go to hell. Our primary motivation in telling people about Jesus is that the name of Jesus might be made famous among all the nations. So the end goal of the Christian experience is God's glory expanded to more people. In other words, don't be selfish with the knowledge of God. Spread the knowledge of God. Because with the increase of a knowledge of God comes the increase in the glory and fame of God. So God created the human race not because He was lonely or bored. God created the human race for His glory. This is what God tells Israel in Isaiah 43. God said, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." God made people to worship Him. But when people don't know who God is, they can't worship Him. So I want to say it again. People say all the time, well, what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? But the purpose of life can be succinctly said like this. We exist to know God and to make God known. That is why God made you, to know Him and to make Him known to others. So I want to say to you young people today moving towards high school graduation, you're trying to think through what do you want to do with your life, maybe moving towards college or whatever it is. Young people, I want you to hear that your purpose in life is to know God and make God known. You say, well, I want to make a name for myself. I want to do something important in my life. Then know God and make God known. That's why he created you. So whether you go to college or whether you go to work or whether you get married, whatever you do, do it with this driving ambition. At the university or at the workplace or at Chick-fil-A or at the home, I want to know God and make him known. That is the only way to a happy and fulfilled life. Anything beside that is a wasted life. You can have degrees and money and homes and vacation homes and wives and children, but apart from knowing God and making God known, it's a wasted experience. This is the end for which God created you. There is no greater joy in life than helping make God known to other people. If you're a Christian, you're a missionary. And if we're not living out this call as missionaries to God's glory, then we'll never be totally satisfied. So here's what this looks like in Romans 10. In Romans 10, 13 to 14, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to note that word everyone in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means if your spouse is hard-hearted and as gone as you think they are, if your spouse will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. If your child will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. If your best friend from high school will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Your coworkers, your neighbors, they will be saved. But some people will say, but James, this verse says, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how do we know if they're chosen? James, how do we know if they're elect? But I would say that's not our business. That's God's business. We just tell everybody about Jesus, because everybody who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And so I want to say that if some of us spent half as much time telling people about Jesus as we do debating deep theological doctrines like the doctrine of election, I think we'd find there are a lot more elect people than we realize. So the mission of this church is not to see the world converted to Reformed theology. The mission of this church is to see the world converted to Jesus Christ. If we're more concerned with leading people to believe in predestination or not believing in predestination than we are leading people to believe in Jesus, then we miss the whole point. Make God known. But they can't know God if they don't hear of God. This is Paul's point in verse 14 of the same chapter. Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in him of who they haven't heard? And the implication is they can't. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And then in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Paul says, if you want people to become Christians and therefore make much of God, which is the purpose of their life, then you got to tell them about Jesus. Now, I know that's hard and intimidating. I'm a preacher, and it can be intimidating for me to share the gospel with people. It's easier for me to do it right here. You know what I'm saying? But like, just in my everyday life, it can be challenging because we all have this fear of man, don't we? Well, what are the guys at work going to think if I start talking about Jesus? What are my classmates going to think if I start talking about Jesus in the cafeteria? Or what are the guys in the locker room going to think? Or whatever it may be. And so sometimes here's what we resort to doing. We're saying, well, I don't have the courage to speak the gospel and to evangelize someone, so I'm just going to really live an exemplary Christian life. I'm just going to let people see Jesus in me, and that's sufficient. But it's good to live a Christian life, and certainly people should see Jesus in us. But brothers and sisters, I want to say that is not enough. Nobody is going to get saved by watching how awesome we are. People will only be saved when they hear with their ears how awesome Jesus is. Romans 1:16 says the gospel, that is the spoken word, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If people don't hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. They must hear with their ears or read it in the Word with their eyes that they are sinners and that Jesus is the only salvation for sinners, if they don't hear that word, they cannot be saved. God doesn't save through any other means. He saves through the gospel. It is the power of God into salvation. So when you open your mouth, even though we may speak feebly, even though we may speak and stumble through our words, which I do all the time when I'm trying to share the gospel, like sometimes I'll share Jesus with somebody and think, my gosh, I wouldn't have believed in Jesus after having heard that. You know what I mean? It's like I jack it up and mess it up and get it backwards. And, you know, like one time I was sharing the gospel and I told somebody that Jesus had sinned and that they were righteous and I got it all backwards and you just mess it up. But you have to understand, when you share the gospel, there is power in those words. And if you will turn the gospel loose and just let it fall in the ears of sinners, somebody's going to come out saved. Because the gospel is powerful. And it does the work. It kicks down the doors of hearts. It melts hearts of ice like the sun. And then when we're sharing the gospel with people, we're not doing it out of merely religious duty. Or out of trying to convert someone to our way of thinking. We share the gospel with a spirit of compassion. People will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And people need to see that when we are sharing Jesus with them, our goal isn't to convert them to our way of thinking. Our goal is that we love them and want them to be saved from the wrath of God because we care. The Apostle Paul shared the gospel with a broken, compassionate heart. In Romans 9, 1 through 3, he said, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's speaking about the Jews who have not believed in Jesus. I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Do you see the compassion in Paul's voice? Paul says, I would lose my own salvation if only they could be saved. Church, when we think about the reality of hell, and that we have friends and family that really will go there, how can we not have compassion on their souls? One of the most influential pastors in my life is Dr. Craig Connor. He's the pastor at First Baptist Church, Panama City Beach, Florida. I spent a summer under his preaching ministry. He helped me love preaching. And he shared this story one time before he became a pastor, of course, and even a Christian. He was a lost man. He was married to a very godly woman. And Craig's wife would invite him to church every single Sunday, and he would never go. He had no interest in the things of God. They'd been married several years. And it was one Saturday night, and they were watching television. And as usual, she would go to church the next morning, and he would stay home. And so his wife, I don't remember her name, but she sat by him on the couch. She took the remote control. She turned off the television. And she laid her head in his lap, and she began to weep. And she just wept unconsolably. And she said, my husband, I cannot stand the thought of you dying and going to hell. Would you please give your life to Jesus? And Pastor Craig said he was so moved by his wife's tears and compassion. There was not a judgmental spirit about her, not a holier than thou. She was so moved. He was by her compassion. The next day, unbeknownst to her, he got up on his own and he went to church with her. And when the preacher had preached the gospel at the end of that message in that little Baptist church, he walked the aisle and he gave his life to Jesus. And God called him to preach the word. He's one of the most influential pastors in the country. I'll never forget what he said back in the summer of 2001. He said, sometimes when everything else fails, tears will prevail. Maybe you've tried everything in winning that family member to Jesus. You've prayed for them. You've invited them to church. You've bought them Christian books for Christmas. You bought them a Bible with their name on it. All wonderful things to do. But what if we just asked the Lord to break our hearts so that we got on our knees before God and we wept for their salvation. I mean, Jesus Christ did this. He looked out over the city of Jerusalem on a hill and he mourned over them. And he said, oh, that they would come to me. The Apostle Paul has unceasing anguish in his heart. Parents, when was the last time you wept over your child that was lost? Wives, when was the last time you wept over your husband that didn't know the Lord? Kids, teenagers, when was the last time you wept over your best friend from school that doesn't know Jesus and that will spend an eternity without him? You know, you can't just manufacture tears, but we can just ask the Lord to break our hearts and say, Lord, may I not rest well until they know you. And God could use your tears and your compassion to help open their eyes to the gospel. But not only when we share the gospel, not only must we have compassion, but we need to know that when we share the gospel, we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the most comforting thing in sharing the gospel. Because, listen, again, I know it's difficult. I know it's intimidating because we think, I don't know enough. Maybe we think, I'm not holy enough myself. I'm a hypocrite. Who am I to tell them about Jesus and I still got issues? Or, you know, I don't know it well enough how to say it. Or what if I say the wrong words? I get all that. Or what are they going to think about me? I understand it. But here's what I want to say. When we begin to share the gospel with people, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is there with you. And he is inside of you, and he will empower you, and he will give you the words to say. And listen, nobody wants that person to be saved more than the Holy Spirit does. So he's going to help you and empower you. And remember, it's not your words, it's his words. And he will give you the words, and the gospel will do the work. There is a unique power that comes upon your life. The Holy Spirit becomes uniquely active in your soul when you begin to share the gospel. Because the Spirit takes the gospel and he begins chipping away at hard hearts and he begins opening up eyes and he will embolden you and empower you. So when you go share the gospel at work tomorrow or at the YMCA tomorrow or whatever it is, the Lord be with you. The Lord will empower you. And by the way, if they reject the message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit. So you're not alone. Be comforted. He will go with you. He will bless you. He will help you. Nobody is more excited about you sharing the gospel than he is. And the most awesome thing is that if you begin to share the gospel and just make that a part of your life, just telling people about what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus can do for them, people will start getting saved. I'm not going to promise you that every single person you share the gospel will become Christians. They probably won't. But somebody's going to come out saved. And it may be years later. God may use you to sow the seeds and other people may come along and water the seeds later, right? You may never see them come to Jesus in your lifetime, but it may happen later down the road. My goodness, my dad didn't become a Christian until he was 66. And he had heard the gospel from the time he was 12, right? So you never know when God's going to save somebody, but you just keep sowing that gospel seed and keep watering those gospel seeds with your tears and prayers. So we've done this before, but I want us to do it again as a church. I'm going to do this. I've already got my person picked out. I want us to do a by name initiative in 2016. So if you look under your or on your seat, maybe you're sitting on it. There's a little white card. Would you just take that out? And here's what I want to ask you to do if you're a Christian. I want you to come up with the name of one person that is your person this year. So they're not a Christian, okay? One person in your life mission this year is to see them come to know Jesus. Okay, so maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a kid, maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, you know, somebody. And I want you to write their name on that piece of paper. If you have a pen, you can go on and do it. Maybe you need to pray about who that person is. For some of you, it's obvious. It's like, it's my husband, or it's my teenager. Or it's my best friend, but maybe you need to pray about it, but write their name down and Keep it in your wallet or, I don't know, refrigerator, dashboard of your truck, maybe somewhere obvious. Do it. Put it in your phone. You know what I mean? So, like, every morning at exactly 8 a.m., I'm going to have it pop up, reminder, pray for that person. So every day, you're going to pray for them by name, thus by name initiative. Lord, I pray that Joey may come to know you this year. Lord, use me to share the gospel with Joey. And don't just pray for them, but ask God to break your heart for them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. So if you'll pray for somebody every day for 365 days, your heart will eventually break for them. Okay? And then ask God to give you the ability to share the gospel with them. So don't just pray for them. Share the gospel, because that's the only way they're going to be saved. Every single day, pray for them by name. And you know what I would love next January in 2017? For us to be able to have a whole service where we roll out the cow trough and we baptize like 100 people. You know? That have become Christians this year through our prayers and the gospel we share. How awesome would that be? That we as a church could lead 100 people to know Jesus this year. And God could do that. Stranger things have happened. Would you commit to doing that with me? And let's celebrate. And then share with us how it's going. Shoot an email to the staff or whatever, text. And let us know who you're praying for and what we can do to help. Let's make this a body-wide effort. Okay, so that's the first thing. I just want to share two quick things. And then we're going to be done, okay? So the first application to the glory and greatness of God is live on mission. Secondly, we respond to the greatness of God by sacrificially giving to financially support the spread of God's kingdom. And Pastor Jeremy alluded to this in the video. I just want to begin by saying thank you so much. Thank you for your generosity. It is the generosity of the people in this room that enables us to share the gospel with more people. The reason, did you know that this church has had a hand in planting like over 20 churches in North America this year because of your generosity? Did you know that the reason so many orphans are able to be rescued and we're able to get the gospel in places around the world is because of your giving? We're able to help the poor and those in poverty is because of your giving? So I just want to say thank you. Some of the most generous people that I know are part of this church. And some of them have a lot of money and some of them don't have anything, but they're so generous. You know, one of the most, I hope to write a book someday on pastoral ministry, and one of the stories I'm going to share is going to be, well, my gosh, there's so many about this, but I remember so vividly, and this was quite a while back, but I was meeting with a dear elderly woman in our church, widow, struggles with health problems, lives on a fixed income of $800 a month, $800 a month. And yet every single month, she faithfully gives at least 10% of her income to the work of Jesus Christ in this church. And she said, Pastor James, some of the people in my family tell me I'm crazy. That I'm giving this money to the Lord because I barely got enough to keep my lights on. But she said, Pastor James, I know the Lord will take care of me. And he has. And that dear woman has more joy than anybody I know. Maybe she can't write big checks for hundreds or thousands of dollars, but it's not about the amount, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. And God can take a check for $27. God can take a $5 bill if that's what you got, and he can multiply it for his glory. Last Sunday, this sweet little girl in our church, 8 years old, second grade, walked up to me and she handed me a $1 bill. And she said, Pastor James, I want this to go in the Titus Fund. That's our church adoption fund. And I talked to her mama, and her mama said that she does chores every week, 8-year-old little girl, and that if she does all her chores, they give her $5. And every Sunday, that little girl takes $1. That's 20%. She takes $1 and she gives it to the Lord here every Sunday. God blesses those $52 she will give this year. And God will multiply that. Church, we give because God has given to us. We give as an act of worship. God gave us Jesus. What's money? We're not going to take it with us. Let's give it back to him. Thank you for your generosity. For those that haven't been consistent and generous, I just want to say that you're missing out. It is truly more blessed to give than to receive. You are missing blessing. Not only are we disobeying God, but we are missing blessing and joy. I know we think that, man, I know times are tough and but I can't afford to give. But listen, I want to say, as my mother used to tell me, James, you can't afford not to give. You can't outgive God. There's one time in the Word of God when God says, test me, and that's in Malachi when he says, tithe and give. He doesn't test me to see if I won't bless you and multiply and give you so much more in return. Doesn't mean you're going to go win the Powerball. Although if you do, you better tithe that. More power to you if you win it. As long as we see 10% of that. Heck, if you get 1%, I'll be happy. But, you know, it doesn't mean God is going to bless you with $1 million. But, you know, the milk may last just a little bit longer that week. You know what I'm saying? Maybe your family have a little more health that year and less medical bills. Maybe the gas in the OF-150 will last us a little longer. God will bless. He'll provide. He'll take care of you. I'll take care of the birds. I'll take care of you. Trust him. Give for his glory. And lastly, we respond to the greatness of God by serving his people. You know, God has been growing this church by his grace. And in 2014 and 2015, I think our average attendance was around 600, 650 or so. But there's been multiple Sundays over the past few months where there's been over 800, 900 people here. So God is growing this church. And so we need more space. And so what we're going to do, starting in February, big announcement, maybe you've heard, we're going to start 3 worship services on Sunday morning. Okay, so the first Sunday in February, you got 8:30 a.m. early birds, 10 a.m., and then 11:30 a.m. Services will be a little shorter, okay? I know you don't believe that, but it's going to be shorter. We're going to do our best. We're going to do our best. Okay, so it's going to be 8:30, 10, 11:30. So that's one major transition we're making this year, okay? 3 services. But then a second big transition we're going to make is a heightened focus on security. So here's what we're going to do, and I want some of you to help. We are developing a security team that will be well-trained and on call at all times. Eddie, would you raise your hand, stand up? This is Eddie Ford, one of our deacons. Eddie's going to oversee our security team. Okay, so talk to him if you're interested. Thank you, brother, about serving on this. Basically, we're going to have people at all doors at all times, certain doors locked. Going to be a safe. The world's crazy, right? Like, we got to take care. We got to be wise as a church and have security in order. We're going to do that. We want you to feel safe here. Okay, but going to these 3 services and becoming the safest church we can't pull it off without your help. So this is an awesome opportunity for us to come together as a church to do this. We need a large number of new volunteers today to help with children's ministry and security ministry, which I'm going to argue go hand in hand. So here's what we need. I talked to Hillary Patterson, one of the most awesome women in the world. In the world. And she oversees our children's ministry. And I said, Hillary, what do we need to pull this off? Because you got 3 services, so you got more kids' classes. And she said, Jameis, we need 200 new volunteers. 200. Or we can't have children's ministry. Because you got to have people back there to help. 200 new volunteers for children and security. So I want this to be the safest church in Owensboro, especially for our children. So here's what I want to do. I want to challenge every single man. If you're a man, raise your hand. Okay, good. Men, no matter how old or young you are, whether or not you have kids, I want to see a man in every single nursery and kids classroom in every service. Every class has at least one man present. Every service. For two reasons. One, first and foremost, many of these children need godly men in their lives. Many of these dear children don't have fathers. And they need positive male influences in their life. You don't even have to be able to teach necessarily, just your presence is huge. Not only that, though, we want to see a man in every single kid's room, in every single nursery, during every service for security. Man, this is your chance to be what God created you to be. And God created men to be protectors. We need you. The children need you. Our ladies that run our children's ministry, they need you. So I want every single man in this room to sign up today. Sign your name on a piece of paper. And men, we have a chance to be like Jesus and to serve and protect the most precious, influential, vulnerable people in our congregation. If, God forbid, someone were to come into this church seeking to cause harm, there's not one group of people in this church that is more vulnerable than our children. Man, this is your chance to be a protector. So I want to challenge every single man to sign up as you leave today for children's ministry. Every single man. And then I want to challenge, secondly, every single member of Pleasant Valley to sign up. We're a church family. We got to work together to pull this off. And then if you're a regular attendee and you're willing to serve, I want to challenge you to sign up as well. But we got to have 200 new volunteers. There's only like 200 people here. That means everybody's got to sign up. You picked the wrong day to come, right? On the snow day. We need like 100% participation rate. So here's what we're going to do. As you leave this morning, we're going to have ladies at tables. For sure out front. I think we got a table out back. But if we don't, we're going to lock those doors to force you to go out. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be awkward if you walk by the table and don't sign up. It's just going to be uncomfortable for you because you're just in blatant defiance of the sermon. It's manipulation, but we got to have 200 people. So as you leave, please sign up. And look, here's the deal. When we get 200 people, you're not going to have to work like every week. You're going to be on a rotation. You see, when you all work together, we all have less work to do. Okay, so God's great, therefore, live your life on mission, give financially, and serve the church. Let's stand together. Let's sing fourthly in response to the word of God. Let me pray for us. Thank you for your attentiveness this morning. Thank you for listening. Don't forget your by name cards. Please fill those out. Please pray for that person every day. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you have served us and you've allowed us to serve others. Father, I pray for every name written on those little pieces of paper in this by name initiative. God, I pray that by January of 2017, we would baptize 100 people, new converts to Jesus Christ. Oh God, would you do that? For your glory, that there would be 100 new worshipers of Jesus in this city. Because Jesus, you're worthy. God, would you empower these dear people to serve you? Would you empower them to open their mouths with the gospel? Lord, would you empower me, help me not to be timid, but to lead us well in sharing the gospel? Oh God, help us. Lord, would you help us to be generous this year? No, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Would you help us, oh God, to serve our dear children? Oh God, I pray that we would have 200 people sign up this morning that can love and serve these precious little God, protect us from evil and danger and harm. Lord, protect us from crazy people that seek to harm churches and children. Oh God, protect us. May we work together as a family to serve one another in 2016. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.